So we're here today at the Lord's table, and our subject today is our great high priest, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our great high priest. Has anyone here ever been a Roman Catholic before? You have been? So you had a priest at one stage in your life? Okay, I just wanted to see if anyone could relate. You know, I grew up in the Anglican Church. I left by the time I was 12. So I had a priest too. And that priest would do something that I guess that's what kind of triggered my leaving. Because in my boyish mind, I didn't understand it. He would actually rest his hand on our heads and said, "Bless you." And as a boy, I found that odd. Because my thought was he should say, "May God bless you." He can't bless me. And even though I was very young, I had a problem with that. Never told my mother, never said anything, because I went to church with my mom. My father went to another church on Sunday. But I said, man, he should be saying, "May God bless you." Because you can't really bless me. It's God who can bless me. I can't bless any of you. I maybe can give you some money and you feel like it's a blessing, but I can't bless you. I can ask God to bless you. And there's a difference. Amen. And so that was one of the first things I said, that's a little strange. You know, he should be asking God to bless me rather than saying, "Bless you." Because I know God is the one that does the blessing. Amen. We're here today in God's house. And we're here to celebrate the highest service in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It's the Lord's Supper. Jesus says, as often as you do this, you do it in remembrance of me. And you saw the quote in the bulletin. That was a nice one. They're always nice, by the way, Sister Sharon. Today's quote says, "Christian workers who succeed in their efforts must know Christ." Many of us can know about Christ. We can read a lot about him. But do we actually know Jesus? Do we know him? Does he know us? Through our interviews with him. Prayer is an interview with God, you know. We get to go in his presence and we talk with him. And we get to know God through praying. We get to know God through personal Bible study. Personally searching the scriptures to know more of his will. What does he want from me, of me, in me, to do with me? And we draw closer to God through this process. And what's the third part to being a Christian again? So one is praying, one is Bible study. What's the third part to being a Christian again? You got to share your faith. You get to share your faith. Anyone who knows Jesus is going to talk about him. He's the best friend that any of us can have. I know for many of you, or for many of us, we think our spouse is our best friend. But the best friend we can have is Jesus. He's closer than any of our spouses. Jesus is closer than our BFF, best friend forever. No, seriously, Jesus, he's the one friend that will go with you everywhere you go. Jesus is the one friend that literally died for you. This is not make-believe, he literally did it. What year are we in again? 2025? This year is named for Jesus. It's 2025 from the Christ event. So even the atheist who writes 2025 on a document is, by writing 2025, condemning himself or herself in terms of their atheistic belief. Because you're saying it's 2025 since Christ. Just by the year. The year is named for Jesus. You can't escape it. Jesus is so real. He's a friend that will be with you in every situation. You know what's funny? He's a friend that we often disrespect, and yet he still stands with us. How many friends you think you're going to disrespect and they're going to stand with you? They cut you off like that. But Jesus, he's Almighty God, and yet he's delighted, Tammy, to be a personal friend. When you really sit and think who Jesus is, what a privilege we have, Malachi, to serve him. It is a privilege. And Peter asked the question, you know, Jesus preached a message and it was a tough message. And it says from that time, many of his disciples walked away from him, right? To walk with him no more. And you can see that in John 6, verse 66. 666. And that's what the mark of the beast is going to be. When people walk, separate from God, to walk with him no more. But then after some people left, quit following Jesus, he actually turned to his disciples and said, are you going to go too? And what was the voice captain's response? Peter, the voice captain, he's always the first to speak. Voice captain, what did Peter say? Lord, if we quit following you, whither shall we go? King James Version. Where shall we go? And I personally come to that conclusion. There is no other way than the way of Jesus Christ. Christy, no other way than the way of Christ. And I don't preach and do all that I do because I'm pastor. I do it because of Jesus. As a matter of fact, I never wanted to be a pastor. That wasn't one of the options I picked. It was not in the list. But when you meet Jesus and you love Jesus, you want to tell about Jesus. And so I have a full-time career telling about Jesus. Am I perfect? No. Not by any means. But is Jesus perfect? Yes, he is. And I seek each day to wear his robe of righteousness. Someday it doesn't fit too well because I want to do what I want to do. But I still go back and say, Jesus, I want to wear that robe. Amen. Amen. And if I know anything, you're like me too. There are days when the robe just doesn't fit too right. Is that true? Sometimes you want to, God, let me handle this one for myself. I cannot. Isn't that true? Man, you're looking like I'm talking strange things. At least, all right, Christy, we work together. The other people, they don't want to tell in church. They don't want to tell on themselves, you know. But it is true. The human nature try to pop up ever so often. Isn't that true? But by the grace of Jesus Christ, we can live down the human nature. Amen. Amen. I'm going to be vulnerable and tell you a story. This is a Seventh-day Adventist pastor telling you this story. No, don't tell anybody I tell you, even though Gary is recording it, you know. Don't tell anybody I tell you. What would you do? By the way, it's a fireable offense for a Seventh-day Adventist pastor to fight. Like, fist fight. You know that. It's a fireable offense if a Seventh-day Adventist pastor uses a curse word. I'm just telling you some things. It's a fireable offense. You can lose your job. Well, I was playing soccer. And somebody attacked me. Like, literally. Literally. I was known as the guy who was always parting fights, breaking up fights, and say, look, man, let there be peace. I'm known for that. But this guy attacked me. What do I do as a pastor? Luke says, turn the other cheek. You know, the guy running head first at me. And I'm telling you a real-to-life story. Real-to-life. You know. And by the grace of God, I will never throw a blow at somebody. I will never be the one to try to hit somebody. No, I believe we're grown people. We can talk, you know. But a guy charged at me and I did a block. And in blocking his, because he attacked, like I said, and I did a block. And my elbow hit him straight in the face. So he was a little bit oozy, you know. And he came the second time, and literally by reflex, I threw a punch this time. Now I'm telling you a real-to-life story. And it was the same spot again. And after the second time, he was out. He was out, you know. And so several of his teammates come in and says, man, I don't know what's in this guy's head. You know, why would he try to attack you? You know, why? Why? You know, like I say, I'm known. I'm the one who break up all the fights there. I'm known for that. So I, you know, this was some time ago. So I saw him last week and said hello, and he was shocked, you know. Because for me, that's done, it's over, it's history, it's past. I saw him last week. I say that to say to you is, as the children of God, we will come under attack. And often, spiritually rather than physically. I just share something in the physical realm. But how about the spiritual? How about the spiritual? We have an enemy that is relentless. We have an enemy that does not sleep. And he does everything to trip us up and to get us to fall away from Christ. It is against this backdrop today I want to say to you that Jesus is our great high priest in heaven. We have constant help. We are not helpless. We are not left orphans. Christ is walking with us every step of the way. By the way, this past Thursday, it's actually today's date, but it would have been this past Thursday, 24 years ago, that I buried my father. You know. So I've lived without a father for 24 years. You know. But God will never leave us nor forsake us. And we don't have to live a single day without our Father God. He wants to be with us. Let me take you in the scriptures. And there are a couple of things I want to bring to your attention for our message today. Jesus, our great high priest. Let us pray. We thank you, God and our Father, for your love, for your mercy, for your tender compassion, for your kindness. We ask in a very special way, Lord, that you will speak to us in your word. And may each of us be born again afresh today. May each of us, Lord, even when we get around to do the foot washing, we'll realize this is a mini baptism. This is a washing away of our sin again, calling on the name of Christ. Jesus, you are our great high priest, and we ask that you speak to us today and help each of us to understand what this means for us personally, individually, and what this means for us as a group of believers, Lord, a church. Speak to us from your word. May we leave here refreshed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Jesus, our great high priest, said some particular words that I'd like you to help me figure out if they apply to us today. And I think this came up in Sabbath school too, even though it wasn't quoted. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 48, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now, that is a very, very high ideal. You shall be perfect, just as your Father. And by the way, was he telling this to a pastor? Was he telling this to only elders, church board members? Who was Jesus telling this to? Every disciple of his. He says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." That sets the bar really high. You shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Easier said than done. God is already God, and nothing can change that. He's perfect by nature. He's perfect by action. He's perfect in every way you can think of perfection. God is perfect. And it says, no, we, let me quote it again, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." We like to say it, Mahali. Nobody is perfect. And that makes us feel good. Because by saying that, we are admitting that we are not perfect. Isn't that true? We say it so easily. Nobody is perfect. Now, added to this Bible text in Matthew 5 and verse 48 is an inspired commentary about perfection, which also has to do with our attitude toward God and our attitude toward God's gospel work for us. I want to think about that a little bit, Sister Maxine. Here comes that quote. of every Christian, the Lord requires growth in efficiency and capability in every line. Of how many Christians? Every Christian. The Lord requires what? Growth in efficiency and capability in every line. God expects us to grow. By the way, fundamental belief number 11 in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. What is it called? Here's a test for membership now, Jim. What's fundamental belief number 11? Typically, when I ask you a question, I've already given you the answer. We're just talking about growth. Growing in Christ. That's it. So I never, as a teacher, I don't try to trip up my class. You know, except when the trick questions come, you know. But typically when I ask you a question, I already gave the answer if you're paying attention. So it is growing in Christ. And so here we are told, of every Christian, the Lord requires growth in efficiency and capability in every line. And we talk a fair deal this morning about our personal evangelism, personal witnessing for Christ in Sabbath school time. And we're asking the questions, am I satisfied with what I'm doing for Jesus? Am I satisfied with how I'm living for Jesus? Am I being the best missionary I can be at soccer? Am I being the best missionary I can be in the workplace, in the school, and in retirement? Am I being the best witness I can be for Jesus? Am I at the top of my game for Jesus? It says here, back to the quote, because I want to finish it. It says, of every Christian, the Lord requires efficiency, growth in efficiency, and capability in every line. Continued. Christ has paid our wages, even his own blood and suffering, to secure our willing service. Christy, do you make a six-figure salary like your grandpa? Or maybe a seven like Marie? You have secret millionaires up in this place, you know, they're just not talking. No, when you earn your wages, you feel good, Sister Merlene. When you go out and you work and you get paid, Sister Teresa, you feel good, right? When you work and you get your paycheck, you honestly did your work and you get your paycheck. You feel good about that. Yes. We feel good when we can put in the work. And by the way, just a nice ad for pastors. You know, people think pastors just get up and preach Sabbath morning and that's it. Man, preaching is the smallest part of what I do as a pastor. I can sleep and do 40 hours a week as a pastor. I can do that sleeping. I would love to work 40 hours a week. Any serious pastor in the Seventh-day Adventist Church is putting a minimum of 60 hours every week. Any serious Seventh-day Adventist pastor. So let me just put that out here for pastors. It's a lot of work behind the scenes, and many people will not see much of the work a pastor does. But if you're serious and you're an Adventist pastor, at least 60 hours every week. Easily. At least. Minimum. I say this to go back to this quote here. It says that Jesus Christ has already paid our wages. Christ has paid our wages. Even his own blood and suffering. And what is he looking for in return? To secure our willing service. Notice the qualifier, willing service. He's paid wages to secure our willing service. Quote continues. He came to our world to give us an example of how we should work and what's spirit we should bring into our labor. He desires us to study how we can best advance his work and glorify his name in the world, crowning with honor, with the greatest love and devotion, the Father who so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whoever believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life, as John 3:16 says. So notice what Christ wants us to do again. He desires us to study how we can best advance his work and glorify his name in the world, crowning with honor the Father who so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What is your witness like for Jesus Christ, our great high priest? If there was not another Christian in the world, could someone look at you and know what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? If all the scriptures were lost, would your life be so shaped that people could just follow you and they'll be certain to make it into heaven? How is your discipleship? The quote is still not done. It's a big one. It says, but Christ has given us no assurance that to attain perfection of character is an easy matter. I'm glad that sentence is there. Remember, we started out with Matthew 5:48. Here it says, but Christ has given no assurance that to attain perfection of character is an easy matter. So one, we are to attain perfection of character, but Christ has given no assurance that it is an easy matter. We go on. A noble all-round character is not inherited. Doesn't pass from pastor to the pastor's children. That's why I always tell people, don't refer to my children as PK, pastor's kids. Call them by their name because they're individuals. And one of the great mistakes you can do is call my wife the pastor's wife. No, she wants you to call her Risha. Her existence is not yoked up with being the spouse of a pastor. She is Risha. And this is why wherever I go, I tell people, whatever my wife and children do in terms of ministry, that's volunteer, I don't make them do anything. Amen. Remember earlier I mentioned willing service? And by the way, I've studied this many, many years ago. One of the reasons many pastors' kid rebel is that the church puts too much pressure on them. And that's why I defend my children like that. They're real. They be who they want to be. Of course, we at work, at home, do diligent work and try to train them right, you know, and model the best we can. Of course, they see my imperfection, Marie, but I try my best to live a holy life at home and before the world. I try my best. Am I perfect? No. I stumble just like you. Just like you. But by the grace of God, I get up and keep going again. Mahalia. The just man falleth 7 times, but he rises again. Catch this quote once more. But Christ has given us no assurance that to attain perfection of character is an easy matter. But even if it left us there, we would still be a little bit hopeless to know that, yeah, God said be perfect. God says it's not a piece of cake. It's no easy matter to attain perfection of character. How then do we do this? Yes, that's a good question. How then? The quote continues because it takes us right there. That's the good thing about inspiration. It does not leave us hanging. It keeps moving us forward. So God is not the boss who gives you a job and you don't have the job description. God tells you right up front, and God doesn't deal in fine prints. He's making it clear. This is what I expect. This is what I'm doing, and this is what you ought to do. Catch it now. A noble character, an all-round character, is not inherited. It does not come to us by accident. A noble character is earned. And the legalist might stop there. You earn a noble character. But it didn't stop there either. It says, A noble character is earned, one, by individual effort, two, through the merits and grace of Christ. Amen. Individual effort through the merits and grace of Jesus Christ. That's how this character is attained. God gives the talents, the powers of the mind. We form the characters. It is formed by a hard, stern battles with self. Conflict after conflict must be waged against hereditary tendencies. We shall have to criticize, and today would say critique, we shall have to criticize ourselves closely and allow not one unfavorable trait to remain uncorrected. Christ's Object Lesson, page 331, is where that's taken from. To date, it's one of the most serious statements I've ever read on character development. And praise God, it shows us how to attain to this character. Through personal effort linked with the merits and grace of Jesus Christ. There are some cheap grace people, and many of them are in Christianity today, that tell you, oh, it's grace alone. God's grace is for everyone, but not everyone will be going to heaven. Because you know why? Only those who make personal effort and accept that grace will actually make it to heaven. The grace of God changes our characters. The grace of God transforms our thinking. The grace of God empowers us to live in harmony with the will of God. So if grace is not changing you, you know it's cheap grace. Grace transforms us. Jesus works on us to make us whole, physically, mentally, spiritually. And so we move on. Jesus, our great high priest, is always near and stands ready to help anyone who desires to be his disciple. Always. You'll never call on Jesus for help to be his disciple and find that he's not present. And no matter where you are on earth, what time of day it is, what situation you are in, if you call on Jesus for help to be his disciples, immediately, instantly you have help. You may ask him for $1 million for 10 years and don't get it, because that's not important. But if you ask him for grace to be his disciples, instantly he's there to help. Instantly. You ask him for deliverance from sin, instantly God is there to deliver you from sin. We continue on. So, Jesus is in the right position to help you and grow you. In Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not men. Jesus wants to give you rest from sin. Jesus wants to give you rest on the Sabbath. Jesus wants to give you the rest that salvation offers. Will you accept that rest today? And now in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11 on down, and we're moving towards our conclusion. Paul says, with this background, knowing all of this, Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, Paul says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. And the bone marrow is where the DNA is formed. God is saying his word is able to change even your DNA. That's deep. So we were born with all manner of hereditary tendencies to sin. God's word changes all that as we allow him to. Word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God judges our very motives. Why do we do what we do? And there is no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then, and this is where I got my sermon title from. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Who is he? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What is your temptation? What is it that keep weighing down on your soul? What is that sin that so easily trips you up? We are given the assurance today that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus can successfully bring us through our temptations. Jesus can deliver us from our temptation. Isn't that what we pray in the Our Father prayer, like Luke prayed in invocation today? And deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. This Jesus is real. This Christian business must come to have personal meaning for us. This Seventh-day Adventist faith, we should really take it in for what it is. It's a faith that rests its authority, that rests its confidence in Jesus Christ, our great high priest. This is a message that is moving us to be disciples of Christ, to be like Jesus in every area of our lives. Growing in efficiency. Jesus wants us to be changed, to be born again, to be transformed. Right, Nainai? Jesus wants us to be made whole. And any age we are at, Amy, any age we are at is an appropriate age to serve Jesus. Malachi and Mahalia. Any age we are at is an appropriate age to serve Jesus. Tammy and Teresa and Gary. Dan. Whatever age we are at, it's the right age to serve Jesus. Christy. Stages. Whatever age you're at, that's the right age, Sister Maxine, to serve Jesus. The age we're at. And today, we have come to the table of the Lord. We get to do the ordinance of humility. The women are going to go over to the large room where we study on Monday nights. And the men are going to go off to the room to the side where we have board meetings monthly on a Monday night. And we get to wash one another's feet as a symbol of humility, as a symbol of our mini-baptism. We're being washed. And you remember the story how Jesus kind of started that thing among Christians? The practice existed as a cultural piece. But Jesus established it as a Christian ceremony. And they were in that upper room. The basins were set. The towels were there and everything. But there was no customary servant to do the foot washing. And so Jesus took off his trench coat and had to modernize it. And he got down to his vest and tie. And Jesus began to wash the disciples' feet. And when he got around to the voice captain, Mr. Peter, he remonstrated. He said, "Lord, your master, you're not going to wash my feet. No way, Jose. You're not going to wash my feet." Jesus said, "Peter, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you're not my disciple." Man, it's one of the quickest heart change there is in the Bible. I think the guy was kind of bipolar. Yes, quickly. He said, the man who was just saying, "You're not going to wash my feet," says, "Lord, yes, wash my feet and my head and my whole body." Jesus said, "Peter, I know you in your heart, you're a clean person. Once I wash your feet, that's good enough. I don't need to give you a bath, Peter. I just need to wash your feet. That's good enough." And sure enough, Peter let Jesus wash his feet because he was a true disciple, true at heart. Very impulsive, but true at heart, you know. And so today when we wash one another's feet, we are simply following in that holy ceremony that Jesus enjoined upon Christians. And he said to do it. And after we wash, we're going to wash our hands too. And then we'll come right back and we will partake of the emblems that represent Christ's sacrifice for us. Does that sound reasonable? Jesus already paid the wages. And all he's asking for is our willing service in exchange. He's paid the wages by his blood and by his sufferings. I think this is the least we can do for Jesus. As a matter of fact, you won't have to wash any feet that are loaded with dust like they were back in Palestine. They didn't have paved streets. You know, when we think of the time Jesus walked earth, we tend to put it in our context. No, they didn't have paved streets like we do. They walk on dirt in sandals, and it was very dusty. So they really needed to wash one another's feet. Yeah, get all that dust off. We're just doing it as a symbol. Amen. I think they needed soap and water back then and scrub and all kind of stuff back then. We're just doing it as a symbol. Amen. So we thank God for his goodness. He loves us. And Sister Tammy, just imagine one of these days Jesus is going to come and we get to go home to live with him. I'm living for that day. I'm dreaming of that day. And I'm trying to tell as many people about that day as possible so they can dream of that day too. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, you are our great high priest in heaven. Lord, for many months now, maybe closer to a year now, we have actually been studying about that in the sanctuary studies on Monday night. And we are learning some very deep truths, Jesus, about who you are, what the symbols in Old Testament times represented, and how you fulfilled all of those. We ask that you come in our hearts now, Lord, and cleanse us from sin. Please forgive us, Jesus. We have all erred and sinned and fallen and all that stuff, Lord. We're asking you to forgive us for all our sins, wash us and cleanse us and make us whole. And as we go now, Lord, to do this wonderful ceremony that you have established for Christians to practice, we're going to do the ordinance of humility now. Even as we wash one another's feet, please, Jesus, wash our hearts and mindset and help us to think like you, to work like you, to study how to work like you, and to have the success that you had. Bless us, Lord. Help us to do so reverently now. In washing one another's feet. And bring us back, Lord, before long, so we can conclude this precious service to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.